Desire y'all's prayers this evening. I'm also very happy today that the rain was needed in some parts of our property. We planted some plants and wanted to make sure they were well watered before we took off to go to Holly Hill. So I was happy to see the rain, but also happy to not have the rain be any worse than it was. So what I wrote on the board is purged by power. One thing that we see in the world today is there's a lot of people, they profess to be saved, they profess to be Christians, but then you see things in their lives and you're thinking, I'm not quite sure why that's there. And one of the phrases I've heard before is, you know, you can't help but sin more or less every day. And I've been thinking about that. I know that we all have challenges. We all learn. It says we're going to grow in Christ. We're going to grow. So that implies that, you know, you think about a young child. As you start off, there's things a young child doesn't understand. But as they come of age, they get more understanding. And, you know, I think about just what I can recollect as a child, there were times where my chores were probably very simple because that was all I could understand. Would my parents have liked for me to have done more back then? Probably. But it wouldn't have done good to assign those to me if my understanding wasn't there. But as I grew in understanding, then my chores changed. They became more complex. There became more demands that they be done to a certain standard. They be done correctly. And as I grew, you know, there were times I didn't do things to standard. And what I remember is my dad would, instead of saying, well, you didn't do your chores right, we're just going to dock your allowance. He would first want to say, okay, let's go out there. Let's look at what you did. Let's walk through it. Let's show you what to do. There was an expectation, it seemed to be, on his part that there was going to be a learning on mine. That perfection wasn't necessarily going to be a first time out thing. But we do have a lot of folks in the world that, you know, for them, being freed from sin means it gets drug along with you. And my mind's always been perplexed by that. I've mentioned to some folks before, and I may have even mentioned it here, when somebody says you're free, but then you can't do what you would like to do, are you really free? You know, if I went into a jail and I told the person in jail that I'm going to declare you free, you're free from being in prison, but oh, by the way, you can't get out of the bars yet. The bars still have control. You're still going to be confined. You can't do anything about it, but you're free. Most everybody would say, no, they're not free. You really didn't free them. You may have told them they're free in their mind or something, but they're still in prison. And when I hear people talk about, you know, you can't help but sin, you're going to sin more or less every day, to me, it's like, well, where did that freedom from sin go? If I can't help but do it, then I haven't been freed. So I'd like to start off reading in Hebrews chapter 1. Just the first three verses. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And I was thinking about that phrase there, purged our sins. What does it mean to purge something? To cleanse it. So what does it mean to cleanse something? I know this may sound like round robin, but, you know, the word purge, it means to, this are some of the definitions, to rid something or someone of an unwanted quality, condition, or feeling. Now, if you're going to get rid of something, How much of that something would you expect to still have with you? If I made a statement here that I'm going to go home and get rid of books, I just want to get rid of all the books in the house, and I told somebody, yep, I got rid of all the books in my house, and you walked in my house and saw a bookshelf with a bunch of books on it, would you say I'd gotten rid of the books? Or would you be like, you got books. I thought you got rid of those. You know, and when the world says, you know, I've been freed from sin, well, why do you still have books on the shelf if you got rid of it? Another definition says to remove a group or people considered undesirable from an organization or place in an abrupt or violent way. Now, once again, if I told somebody that I removed some people from my property abruptly and violently, how many of those people would you expect to still see on my property? If I had literally used those words, I abruptly and violently told those people to get off my property and made sure they left. Most people say, well, I wouldn't expect you to have let any of them on your property. There's also the says to physically remove or expel something completely. If you get rid of something, if you expel it completely, remove it completely, how much is left? And when I look at the world and I hear people talk, and they're talking about being freed, and I'm going to use the phrase in their sins instead of from their sins, I have to pause and say, wait a minute, I don't know where you find that. I mean, this talks about here in the third verse, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, this is a past tense. This is saying this is what Jesus did. And he did it with power. Why then would sin still have power over me? And I sit there and I think, you know, how many people don't really understand the good news that we've been given? You don't have to live that way. In Matthew chapter 12, we have the story about the unclean spirits. How about the man who had the unclean spirit? It was cast out. And, you know, the spirit went out and it's a dry desert place. He's walking around. He's not finding anything. And he says, well, I'm going to go back to where I came from. And he goes back and he finds it clean and swept and garnished. And it says, and the spirit goes back in and gets seven other spirits worse than himself. So we're going to move back in here. The thing I found interesting about that is when Jesus spoke that, he was actually responding to people who were asking him for a sign to prove that he was the Messiah. He was telling people, you know, here I am, I'm the Messiah. And they're like, well, we want a definitive sign. We want to know that you're the Messiah. So we want a sign from heaven. We want something to let us know you're the right one. And in a way, what they're implying is without that sign, if you don't give us a direct sign, then you've given us room to doubt, and therefore you're not the real Messiah. The reason why I mention this is, you know, there's many people that will say they want to believe. They'll profess that they believe, but they never really let Jesus into their heart. They'll take their man, their selves, their lives. They will clean themselves up. They'll, like I've mentioned before, they'll say the right words. They'll dress the right way. They'll go to the right things. But they really never let Jesus in. They're withholding, just like the people that were asking Jesus for a sign. They were seeing all the works he'd been doing. How many people did Jesus have to heal? How many miracles did he have to do? What other sign from heaven was needed? And yet they're still asking for another sign. And so because of that, they had not let him in. They're keeping him out. And Jesus' response to that was this, I'm going to call it little parable. This man, he got rid of the evil spirit. It left. But because he never took the time to invite somebody else in, it was still empty. Dare I say it was cleaned and garnished and swept in preparation for another evil spirit? Because the Lord wasn't allowed to come in. So that obviously wasn't who they'd cleaned and swept and garnished the inside for. And sometimes I wonder if because of our power or the lack thereof, we don't realize that we're withholding ourselves from the power that's available to us. The people that want to say, well, you know, the Bible says everybody sin and come short. Yes, I believe that. But that, once again, is a past tense term, sin. I can sin once and fulfill that verse. It doesn't mean I have to keep on sinning. It doesn't mean I can't sin. Somebody might use the other verse that says, you know, if a man says he's without sin, he's lying. Did Apostle Paul claim to be without sin? No, he said, I've sinned. You can look back and there's my record. It's public. I had letters written that proved what I was doing. It's documented. But did he claim to still be sinning? Not at all. Why? There's a power. There's something that says if you get into the power, you can actually do what's right. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now we notice here, this is actually John's disciples coming to Jesus and saying, we see that, you know, we fast and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples aren't fasting. Why? And Jesus' response is basically, well, it's because there's a new work going on. This is not the same work that's been here. This is something new. There's a time that's going to come when my disciples will fast. They will mourn, but it's not right now. Basically, and if you look at the remainder, he's not there to patch up the Old Testament. He's not there to try to fix it. That's not what Jesus came to do, to say, okay, the old law was almost right, so if we can just tweak it a little bit, it'll be perfect. He wasn't there for that. You know, you take an old garment, it's probably been through the wash a few times, it's shrunk down, the fabric's fairly stable. If you took a brand new piece of cloth, cut it to fit the hole, hemmed it in real nice, what do you think is going to happen the first time it goes through the wash, if that fabric's never been washed before? It's going to shrink up. Now you're possibly wearing a shirt with a patch that's kind of wrinkled and tight. And then you bend your arm and it stretches and rips. Why? The two fabrics weren't compatible. And Jesus was letting them know, look, this is something new that's happening. And just like, you know, the wine bottles, you know, wine bottles back then were skins that were made from animal hides. I don't know if any of y'all have been around leather, but the longer it ages, some of that soft leather actually starts becoming more fragile. And if you were to put wine in one of those skins, it would at times start to pressurize and potentially burst. And that's what Jesus points out. And if it does, the new wine is going to be ruined. It's going to fall on the ground. The bottle's going to be ruined. It makes no sense to put new wine into old bottles. You don't do that. You don't take the old and try to mix it with the new. You go with new wine into new bottles. So now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, back at this time, there were a lot of Gentiles being converted. And apparently not all were walking the proper path. Some of the Gentiles, apparently, once they were converted, they took what they understood about life and they said, well, we've got a new way of believing and I understand enough about life. I'm going to take that new way of believing. I'm going to apply it to my life and I'm going to move forward. And there's some things I'm ignorant of, but I'm going to hold on to that ignorance. I'm not going to improve it. I don't feel like I need to. They were blind to things. Some of it says they actually enjoyed the things they partook of. So they readily embraced the stuff, the lustful and unclean activities. This was part of what they had done before. They were converted. They had this wonderful gospel of grace, and they didn't see the need to change. Doesn't that sound like a lot of the message you hear out in the world? You can get saved, and the Lord will forgive you. And you can be a new man and live differently, right? And if you can't, well, you're saved anyway. You know, but we're warned that's not in the teachings of Christ. We look at it here, there's basically four things called out here. You have to put off the life of the old man. What does it mean to put off the life of the old man? Can you keep doing what you used to do? If you were a person that went out partying and carousing and going to bars and things with your friends and now you're saved and you've heard that's wrong, do you now go out to those places with the intent to save people? Saying, I need to go there so I can try to save everybody else that's there? I'm going to go to the bars and still go out with my friends, but I'm going to do that to save them? Is that a wise thing to do? And it also says you need to renew the spirit of your mind. So first you have to take off the old man, and then you have to start renewing your insides. You have to start working on yourself. You have to start saying, okay, I've got to change the way I think. I have to change the way I act. I have to do things differently. I have to become a new person inside. And then it says you have to put on the new man. Now, this isn't a case of putting on the old man and the conversation. And conversation in the Bible is often referring to your life activities. So you take the old man, the old way of living, you put it off. You get your mind right with the Lord, you start working on the mind, and then you put the new man on. Where in here are we patching up the old man with the new religion? It's not in here. Why? We're new creatures. We're going to be made new. And then we must walk in righteousness and holiness. Now, why do we have to walk in righteousness and holiness? Verse 24 says, "And ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now, this new man we put on is not something we create. This new man we put on, it says, was created by God. That's the new man you're putting on. Do you think God would create a new man for you that cannot resist sin? That your only choice is to put on the new man and struggle with sinning every day, more or less. You just can't help it. Why would God create that for us and tell us that he's setting us free? It doesn't match up to the rest of the world. Word. Let's look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. One of the other things to purge, one of the last definitions of to purge, is a legal term. And it is talking about to atone, or basically strike a record. Not hold it against you anymore. And when we look at these phrases in Romans 5 here through this, these are some of the phrases that popped out to me. His love towards us. He died for us. We're justified by his blood. We're saved from his wrath. We're reconciled to God. We're saved by his life. We joy in God through the Lord Jesus. And we receive the atonement. Where does sin fit into any of these phrases? Can sin be reconciled to God? If you have sin in your life, can you truly claim to be reconciled to God? Do you think God would allow it? From what I read in the Bible, God and sin are not going to come together. He will destroy the sin in a heartbeat. So that doesn't really show up. Could we expect to be saved from the wrath of God if we still had sin in our lives? The wrath that came about because of sin in our lives. But some people would have you believe that as long as you've said the right words and professed the right thing, that you can continue to have sin in your lives and you're going to be saved from God's wrath because Jesus' blood has cleansed all sins, including the ones you're still going to commit. If we'd been charged with a crime here on earth and found guilty of it, and then told that we're going to have that conviction purged from our record so it won't hinder us from getting jobs or finding work or anything like that, do you think we could expect to go out and continue to do that crime with impunity? Or would you say no? Because just because you were convicted and let go once, it doesn't mean that judge said that you can never be convicted again. How many of y'all, and I'll speak for myself here, how many of y'all have ever had a speeding ticket and went to court and they let you off? When in all reality, you should have paid. I've had it happen. Very happily had it happen because of the one I'm thinking of was a $400 fine. I was quite happy with that. Now, what do you think would have happened if I'd have left that courtroom, got out on the road, and in my happiness, took off and did the exact same thing again and got caught? Do you think in the next 30 or 60 days or whenever I would have come back into the court that the judge would have been looking at me with, oh yeah, we let you go for that already. You can go again. Or do you think he would look at me and say, son, what is wrong with you? I showed you mercy once before. What were you thinking when you left here? And yet we have people that want us to believe that you can go before the God Almighty and say, can you take care of my sins? And he'll say, yes. And somehow we can go out and just go right back to sinning. And it won't be held against us. Even though we understand the price that we should be paying for those sins. Revelations chapter 5, starting in verse 11, says, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What kind of power are they talking about here? This is a power that everything in creation and the angels are going to look at and say, this is power. Said all creatures in the sea, on land, and yet this power can't free us from sin completely. We can't help but sin more or less every day, because this power is being talked about what Jesus attained when he went to the cross. That's the power they're talking about here, is the power that Jesus got from obedience and dying on the cross, so that he could purge our sins. Verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I would just like to encourage us today, that power to purge us is real. You may find, and I'm speaking for myself here, as you go through life, you may find that the Lord brings things up that, okay, I need you to purge this. Why? You're growing. You're learning. Some people would say, yeah, but that means you've been sinning for all those years. There's a verse that says, to him that knoweth to do good, and knoweth and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That implies that there needs to be an understanding. There needs to be an intentionality to the act. So if I don't really understand, but then the Lord enlightens me and gives me the power, and then I take care of it, have I really been sinning? The Lord will wink at that. And by winking, well, I've always got amused at that. That means he closes one eye. He still saw what you did. How many of us have ever been around kids and you see something doing something and they know they've been caught and you just kind of wink at them because you're letting them know you've been caught, but I'm not going to tell anybody. And they know with that wink, two things. I've been caught and I think it's safe right now. Why? Because of the action taken. It's not going to be held against me right now. Partly why? Oftentimes you see that and it's a child that maybe they're sneaking a cookie out of a cookie jar. I've done that. And I've got caught before. But other times as we grow, the Lord wants us to know he has the power for us. As he wants to bring us along, he's going to give us the power. We don't want to get caught up on what we can't do. We don't want to get caught up on the things we may struggle to understand. What we want to focus on is, Lord, what is it that you clearly have asked me to do? And give me the strength through your power to do it, to walk the way you want. You know, the advantage we have today is offered to everybody. And when I've had conversations with people out in the world that are talking about they can't help it, I feel so sorry for them. Because I can't help but go back and think of a person sitting in jail claiming to be free, but still in prison, still unable to go beyond the confines of where the cell limits have been set. Because that's what that kind of life is saying, is that sin is going to force you to operate in this area and you can't help it. And to me, that does not measure up to the power that the Bible talks about that Jesus had when it came to purging our sins. Y'all be encouraged and pray for me.